Proverbs 12:26 is kind of the launching pad verse that we wanted to take this morning. Proverbs 12:26. And then we're going to turn over to Daniel. So as soon as we're done reading Proverbs 12, just flip on over to Daniel chapter 1. And we're going to go through the first three chapters of Daniel kind of quickly and summarize the story there. But Proverbs 12:26, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Growing up, looking at the little kids, they're not very picky about who their friends should be. Any kid that's just running around, they're going to join in and run with them. We were at the park yesterday with my nephew, Giuseppe, and he just made a friend on those climby things really quick, and they were just talking, and, you know, they didn't know each other's name, they didn't know where each other came from. They were just fast friends, and that's great to be friendly like that. Another proverb says, a man who shows himself friendly has friends. But when we are looking for our close friends, the ones who we're looking to help build each other up in their walk with God, the righteous should choose his friends carefully. Not everyone is going to help us grow in our walk with the Lord. Not everyone is going to build us up. And oftentimes, we do need to separate ourselves from those that are tearing us down in our walk with God and find those people that will help build us up. And I do pray that we can find those friends here at this chapel, that we can find those friends, careful friends, that can build us up in our walk with God. And so we're going to think of four different aspects of godly friendship this morning. Friendship that is godly should be centered on obeying God, first of all. That seems to be a given, but it's not always a given. Friendship should be centered on obedience to God. Friendship should be people that pray together. People should suffer together. And friends always have Jesus in our midst. So those are the four points. Obedience to God, praying together, suffering together, and keeping Jesus in the middle. Let's just open in prayer before we get started. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you did not leave us alone in this world in our Christian walk, that we're not all just monks silently in a convent or in a monastery, but we are a body of Christ, a church of God's people that are here together and given the opportunity and the privilege to walk these roads together. Help us, Father, to be better friends to one another in this family of God. Help us to truly be there for each other and build each other up. And may these words that we share this morning be a challenge and encouragement to my heart and to each one here to really invest and to be true friends for the glory of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, and we'll start with verse 8. Just a simple verse. It's probably one of the most famous verses in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill with the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, who the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. And we read that the eunuch allowed it to happen. But this first phrase, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. We see that Daniel alone made this choice. He purposed in his heart. He had a vision of following God. He had a desire in his heart to follow God himself individually. And that's where it starts, brothers and sisters. If you do not have the purpose and the desire in your heart not to defile yourself in the ways of this world, you will never be someone worthy of being a friend. You will never be one who has the opportunity to participate in these godly friendships. So it starts with us individually. It starts with us having a desire and a love to please God with our lives and to bring others along with us. You notice it was Daniel alone that purposed in his heart. We don't read that Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah did. It doesn't mean they didn't. But there was one man that was a leader. He took the initiative, and he stood before the eunuch and asked for this. And sometimes in our friendships, there's the leader, and then there's the other ones that are a little less bold. And that's okay. Not all of us can be the Daniel. We all dare to be a Daniel. We sing that song in Sunday school. But some of us are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And at the beginning, we're a little more timid. And so us that are a little more bold, a little more boisterous and more brave, sometimes we've got to take that first step and help bring others along. Seeing later on in the book, we see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are the same people as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they did stand on their own. So it's not like they were weak and they didn't care for God. Just sometimes it takes one of us to take that first step. And maybe you're the one that needs to take that first step in drawing the troops together, drawing the friendship circle together. And that was Daniel. He said to the eunuch, "We don't want to defile ourselves. So test us, all four of us, not just me, but me and the three others, and see what God can do." I think about this often in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And we do need to have that mentality that if we want to attract godly friends to us, we first must be imitating Christ and having a godly life, or at least the desire for it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, Paul would say, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." It's a "we" that you see in this phrase. It's not just Paul doing it himself. It's "we take captive every thought to the obedience to Christ." We are not in this walk alone. We must encourage each other to be obedient to God. And we see that Daniel and the three friends, they were centered together on obeying God. It wasn't Daniel alone. It was the four of them together. Hebrews 10, 23 through 24, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as the manner of some is, but even more so as we see the day approaching." Even more so as we see the day approaching. Let's encourage each other to hold fast, to not waver in our commitments. And that's what Daniel did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He brought them along with him. He purposed in his heart, and he didn't stand alone. He brought them with him. And together, they stood in obedience to God. And look what happened. Let's go down to Daniel 1, 19 and 20. "Then the king interviewed them. And among them, there was none found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. In all matters of wisdom, understanding, about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm." You see, the wisdom of God and obedience to his word makes a difference. People notice. Am I promising that if you obey God, you're going to get 10 times the promotions of the unbelievers? That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that there's a blessing when we obey. There's a blessing, and people will notice the difference. People will notice that we are 10 times wiser than the other people all around us, those that don't know God. They will know where to go when there's a problem, and we'll see that coming up in chapter 2. They will know where to go when they have questions. See, obedience to God is always the best, as we know. And God's ways always prove better than man's ways. James 1:25 says, "But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." And we're always very careful not to preach a prosperity gospel from this pulpit. It's not a gospel that says, believe in Jesus and all your problems will go away. That's not the truth. But the truth is, we are blessed when we follow Christ. It's not a blessing necessarily of monetary gain or favor with the world, because we're not of this world. We're not from this world. We are freed from the need to find approval in this world. We are freed from the need to follow the ball and chain of law and rule and order and comparing ourselves to the Joneses. We are free in the liberty of Christ. And there's a blessing to be found as we obey God together as a family and as friends. There is a blessing. Charles Stanley always says, obey God and leave the consequences to Him. And I really like that. It's not in the Bible, but it's a nice principle to follow. Obey God and leave the consequences to Him. And I think that's almost a mantra that these guys would have said all throughout the book of Daniel. Obey God and leave the consequences to Him. And that's the friendships we should be forming. Ones that are focused on obedience to God, that will encourage you not to break God's rules, but to follow in them. That'll come alongside us and carry us even along in this obedience. Who knows if Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah would have had the boldness to stand up and say, we're not going to eat the king's meat. But Daniel did. And all four of them were blessed because of it. So let's bring our friends along in our walk with the Lord. Let's go on to chapter 2 now. Chapter 2 of Daniel. And we're going to read verses 17 through 19. Verses 17 through 19. So, a little background. We don't have time to read the whole chapter, but Nebuchadnezzar has a scary dream. And I think that's where the preschoolers ended their story, because we didn't go into the whole interpretation of the golden head and the silver body, the bronze torso and the legs, the iron legs, and then the feet mixed with clay and iron, which are the different kingdoms of the age of the Gentiles. And if you want to learn that, you can study that on your own. We're not going to go into that today. But I want to take a similar take as actually our preschool class did on this lesson. That when there was a need, Daniel and his friends got together and they prayed about it. When Nebuchadnezzar decreed the death of all the wise men and magicians in Babylon and in the whole kingdom, Daniel, again, the leader, stood up and said, I'll find an interpretation to the dream. But what did he do? Let's read in verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the men of Babylon. Then, and only then, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel stood up, and he was given that challenge to interpret the king's dream, to find out what the dream was, first of all, which is probably the hardest part, and then to have the proper interpretation. And Daniel could have just done like he did before the lion's den and went by himself and prayed towards Jerusalem and asked God for favor, but he didn't do that. He went straight away to his companions, and the four of them together had a prayer meeting. And brothers and sisters, it is so important not to fight our battles alone. It is so important not to bottle up all the responsibility on us so that we alone bear the burden before God. A lot of us are going through some hard things in this life. Many of us don't even know what they are because we've kept them to ourselves. There are times in my life when I have borne these burdens alone. And I do thank God for friends that I have been able to confide in, people that have been able to help us bear the burdens of our heart together and pray with us for the things that we must do for the glory of God and for His kingdom, the things that we must go through, the challenges and the difficulties we must go through for the glory of God. We don't need to bear them alone. We need to carry them with our friends. I'm very encouraged when we come to our prayer meeting and people bring not just, help this person who's sick or that, which is good because we want to pray for that too. But when they bring the harder issues of life to the table and we pray for them. And we pray for the things beyond just our physical pain, even into the deeper things of our hearts, the things we must struggle with, the big things we deal with. Paul was really good at this. Paul didn't just deal with surface issues alone. He dealt with the deeper things, you know, over and over again. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Colossians. Brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. Let me read you one. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. I would say that the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, was that definition right there, unreasonable and wicked men. And often in our circumstances, we are dealing with unreasonable and wicked men and women in our lives. The greatest of all is the enemy, the devil, the most unreasonable and wicked person, being, whatever you want to call him, there ever was. And often there's a spiritual battle going on. Do you believe that there's a spiritual battle going on right now? There was back in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was not moved by the Spirit to kill everyone. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael were moved by the Spirit, and there was a spiritual battle going on. It was a mystical battle. It was the things of the mind. And how often are there battles in our mind? Spiritual battles going on in our mind and in our hearts that it would be good to have others to pray for us about. Maybe it's doubts about our faith. Maybe we're struggling to believe that God is good because of the physical sufferings we're going through. Maybe it's just you don't understand why God would think this is a good path for you to go on. Maybe it's just you don't understand things in Scripture and it's starting to cause doubts in your mind that if you believe what we believe. Or perhaps it's something entirely different. Perhaps it has nothing to do with issues of faith, but it's issues of obedience. You just don't want to obey. You don't want to do what God wants you to do. But you know you should. It's time to call on someone to pray for you. It's time to stop bearing these burdens alone. Daniel went immediately. It says that he went to his house and made the decision known to his three companions. Brethren, pray for us. I think about our elders and the battles they must fight as they shepherd our assembly. Are we praying for them? Are we asking them what we could pray for? Our Sunday school teachers who are teaching the children, what a responsibility that is. I can honestly say that a major part of the foundation of my faith was given to me by my parents and by my Sunday school teachers before it was given to me by any of those that discipled me. If I didn't have a firm foundation in the knowledge of Scripture, I could have never moved on to learn how to study the Bible or any of that stuff. Sunday school teachers, we pray for you because you are in the battle. You're on the front lines with these children for their souls. And as we live our lives, brothers and sisters, pray for each other. Colossians 4, 2 through 4, continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us the door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in chains, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. Are we praying for those that are speaking the word of God publicly, that they might speak it as they ought to speak? I think about our missionaries, and I love that Beth is here, because we do pray for you. We do. And we will continue to, because you must be able to speak as you ought to speak in Ireland, the Dillions in Jamaica, Joel Clark in Peru, the Gilpins in South Africa, Teresa in Colombia, and I don't think I miss anyone, and of course, Wilson's again in Ireland. We pray for them. They are our friends, and we pray for them that they might speak as they ought and God might bless the work where they are. And I hope they pray for us too, because we are in a spiritual battle, and there are souls at stake. Let's pray for one another. And notice what happened in verse 19. That night, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. When God's people pray, what happens? Nothing? No. God answers. God opens up heaven and he answers. And sometimes the answers aren't exactly what we want, but often when we are praying in the Spirit and in the will of God, He answers. And it's amazing to see. It is marvelous in our eyes to see how God answers our prayers. And I'm sure we could, if we had time, we would all stand up and we could talk about times when we prayed together and God answered. When we prayed and God answered. I can think of growing up, there was two specific women at my assembly back home in Miami Bible Truth that if I needed a prayer answered, I knew who to go to. Those ladies, they prayed. There was a lady I worked with particularly. Her name was Lillian Sonneborn. That woman would get on her face before God and intercede. And God answered her prayer. The woman had terminal cancer and she prayed it away. It just happened. That woman could pray. And you know what? Brothers and sisters, do we believe that God can answer our prayers? They prayed to the God of heaven. He gave them not just the interpretation of the dream, but the actual dream. That's a miracle. God can do miracles in our life. He can, and He will when we pray. But not only that, they blessed the God of heaven when He answered that prayer. And I can think of so many times when God answers my prayer and I just move on with my life and enjoy the blessing. But they stopped, and man, there's half a chapter dedicated to praising God for answering that prayer. When God hears us and answers our prayer, let's as a church praise God for what He has done. Let's be vocal about it and share that with each other and praise God together. Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians 2, 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. I love that. He diffuses the fragrance of the knowledge of God through us when we pray. James 5:16 says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It avails much. And I want to notice one more thing in chapter 2, verse 49. After Daniel interprets the prayer, the dream, and he praises God, and Daniel is set up on high. And we'll read again verse 49. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he set up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat at the gate of the king. Daniel was lifted up. Daniel was promoted to like the highest place you can get in the kingdom of Babylon. He was the number one guy. But he didn't go there alone. When God elevated Daniel, He brought his friends along with Him. And that's an important thing. As God leads us on in our ministry, as God leads us forward in the things that He gives us to do, whether it's our secular employment, our work in the chapel, or ministries we get called to go to and do, let's not go there alone. Let's bring our prayer warriors with us to hold us up before God, because the more important we become, the more we are a target for the enemy, and the more we need each other. He didn't forget about His friends. He took them along with Him. And I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul who did that as well. In Philemon, we read that he mentions Epaphras, his fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. He also mentions Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, and he calls them his fellow laborers. Are we joining together in the ministries God has called us to? As Phil and Mary travel around blessing people through CMML, are we joining with them and praying for them that the words they speak are actually encouraging and blessing to people and that God is moving it along? As Brooks travels the country for his job and whatever, I'm not exactly sure what he does. He tries to explain to me. I guess he knows. He probably knows, but I don't know. But are we praying for him that God would protect him as he travels and goes into very secular environments? As Steadmore moves into retirement phase, it's a different stage of life. May God bless him with his extra time that he might use it wisely for the Lord. Are we praying for each other as we move into different phases of life? Think about Mrs. Wilson up in Michigan and how she's moved into a very different phase of her life, the last phase of her life. Are we praying for her that God would sustain her in the loneliness and in the pain that she's going through? Let's pray for her, brothers and sisters. we think about these things. We are God's fellow workers, it says in 1 Corinthians 3:9. You are God's field, you are God's building, and we are workers together in this vineyard. It's funny that we're both the workers and the field, because sometimes we're the ones that need the work, and other times we're the ones that are doing the work. We're in this together. Let's pray for one another, and let's not forget about one another as we move forward in different ways of life. Let's go to Daniel chapter 3. A few points in Daniel chapter 3. We see here in Daniel 3, I don't know where Daniel went off to. Maybe he was on a business trip in another kingdom. Who knows? But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get caught up in this controversy of bowing down to this golden idol that Nebuchadnezzar set up. It's so funny how often when we talk to people about the things God reveals, they mix it up and get it all confused. And instead of taking this as an opportunity to understand and know the one true God, Nebuchadnezzar took it as an opportunity to make himself greater. And that happens a lot in our world with unbelievers. They misunderstand the word of God, and they give you ultimatums of things that you must do to be on their side. And often we have to stand and say, no, that's not who we are. And that's not what we're going to do. It's not what we're about. And that's where we find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who, by the way, are also Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The kids never got that right in Cooties, Joey, never. But maybe we can get it right. So let's read verses 16 through 18 of Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it is the case that we must be delivered to the fire, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if he doesn't, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. We will not. Regardless of if God delivers us or not, we believe he's going to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, it doesn't change our God. Doesn't change the power of our God. We will not bow to your gods. They took a big stand. Now I want to read some New Testament verses that might apply to us. 1 Corinthians 15:58. So then, dear brothers and sisters, be firm. Do not be moved. Always be outstanding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The church is looking more and more foreign to the secular world each and every day. The church is looking more and more weird each day to a postmodern society, and it will continue to be that way. Now, should we try to relate to them in some ways and try to help them understand the scriptures? Yes. But no matter what, meeting around a person you can't see and praying to someone you can't see and reading a book that's 2,000 years old is always going to be weird to a postmodern society, no matter how you dress it up. But stand fast, brothers and sisters. Stand fast. Don't be moved. Follow the Lord. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. Do you believe that he is faithful to deliver us from this present evil age? And maybe through death, though. Revelation 2:13, talking to the church there in Ephesus. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. We're not far from a capital city of the world of the Gentiles. New York City is a capital city in our economy, right? It's a very important city in the world. It's where commerce comes through. It's where all kinds of trade happens. It's where Wall Street sits. It's where this world finds its meaning and value. It's one of the main capitals of that around the world. There's several, but it's a very important city in our world. Probably the most well-known, actually. I'm not saying that Satan sits there. Don't say I'm saying that. But I am saying that it's very important to the world system, and we live very close to it. And the god of money is very active in New Jersey. And the god of entertainment is very active in New Jersey. And the god of this world is very active in New Jersey, as he is all over the world. Let us hold fast. Maybe there will come a day when a martyr will be among us. But hold fast. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there they are in the fiery furnace. Thank you, Kingsley Bear. It's a picture of what may be on the horizon for us. Are we going to hold fast together? Notice it wasn't just Shadrach that said he'd go in. And Meshach said, you know, it's not that bad to bow down to the idol. Like, I don't really mean it. I'm just going to do it for face sake, but I don't really mean it. No, they weren't willing to do that. They weren't willing to even fake it. And often I think we fake it so we don't stand out. We know we don't really mean to follow the gods of this world, but we kind of just follow along in the background so we don't stand out. We don't really mean it, you know. God knows my heart, but God also knows your actions. God sees you. Let's not bow down. Let's help each other stand up. It doesn't say this in the story, but maybe one of them was getting a little weak in the knees and probably they pulled him up. But they stood together. They stood fast together. Even unto death, they stood together. Are we willing to do that for one another in the midst of pain and suffering and sorrow? And our fiery furnace may not be having to deny God on a huge screen in the middle of Times Square. It may be something completely different in our job when we don't have to follow the immoral practices of other employees. It may be in our family unit when we stand up for the truth of God's word when everyone else is bowing down to the idols of this generation. It may be teaching our children what's more important in life, following God or a good career, good education, good activities, etc. We will have to take a stand. But let's stand together. Let's not stand alone. Let's not make one family stand alone. Let's hold each other up. I love the story of Moses raising his arms while Joshua fought. Moses was told by God, as long as your arms are up, there will be victory in the children of Israel. And his arms got tired, and Aaron and, oh, I forget the other guy's name, Aaron and Hur, thank you, Julie, held Moses' arms up before God. And Joshua and the children of Israel had a great battle. Notice there were five different characters in that story. Moses, Aaron and Hur, Joshua, and the children of Israel. They all had a different role to play, but they were in it together. You may be a warrior, a no-name warrior that just follows on the Lord and nowhere, never gets recognized, and that's okay. You may be Joshua, the warrior, the battling. You may be Moses, the one whose hands are lifted up publicly before everyone. Or you may be Hur and Aaron, the supporters in that work. We all have a different role to play, but they were in it together. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the fires together. And they stood together. And you know, we don't have to always look for a miracle either. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I don't think we necessarily have that mentality. We think for me to live is awesome and to die is sad. But Matthew 10:39 says, he who found his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. If we lose this life, we'll find it again. And we're found in Christ. Let's not be afraid. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Are we content, like Paul, with distresses and persecutions and insults and weaknesses? I don't know if I can say that quite yet. But I do hope one day I can. And I hope we all can together, to be content in our weaknesses so that God can show himself strong together. A man who has friends must be friendly, but there's a friend who sticks closer to than a brother. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You know, we could have many companions in this world. The world system is quite big, and there's many people that could be our friend. But there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Are we willing to be like Christ with each other and stick closer than family when time gets hard? It's a challenge, but we can do it because of our last point. Daniel 3:25. Look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. It's not Daniel, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of the gods. The form of the fourth is like the Son of God. There's debate as to whether a pre-incarnate Christ actually walked among Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fiery furnace, and we're not going to get into that debate today. But what I can say is what it says in 2 Timothy 4:17. Paul says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Oh, by the way. But the big thing was God strengthened him to speak as he should. You see, more than fellow human friends, our God is that ultimate friend. Our God will never leave us nor forsake us or let us down, even if the rest of us are as wimpy as the disciples and run away. We don't want to be that person. We don't want to abandon anyone, but sometimes we must stand alone, and sometimes we will be bad friends and they'll be left alone. But be encouraged that there is a friend that sticks closer than anyone else. It is our friend, the friend of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our last few minutes together, I just want to think about him, the best friend, and may we imitate him. You see, Jesus Christ was obedient to God. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. True obedience to the Father. Jesus prayed for us. John 17 says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through your word. That's us, brothers and sisters. Jesus prayed for us that we might not lose heart. And Jesus stood, as we read, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me that the message might be preached fully through me, that the Gentiles might hear. The Lord is standing with us as we proclaim the gospel to this generation. Do you believe that he is standing with us? And he suffers with us. 1 Peter 4:12 through 14. Brethren, behold, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. As we stand together, we fellowship in the sufferings of Christ, and we bear each other's burdens, and we walk down these roads together. Our Lord is with us. And he will be glorified. I think it's good to try to reach out to the neighborhood. It's actually a command that we reach out. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. But don't forget that verse that says, they will know you are Christians. They will know by your love. By your love. They will see your love and glorify God. The unity of the brothers and sisters. If we aren't unified, if we aren't loving one another, if we aren't displaying true friendship to one another, if we aren't praying together and obeying God together and suffering together, when someone walks in here, they're going to want nothing to do with us. And we can change our pews or our music or our way we preach or the times of the meetings, but if we don't love one another, there's no point in sticking together. They'll know you're Christians by your love. And let's practice that in a deeper way this year. Let's go deeper in our friendships with one another. And let's glorify God together.